All right, let's try to connect this thing, since we were having trouble earlier. Am I up? Sometimes it works. Well, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 9 to 14. 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, as we again unpack the word of God through Colossians, I pray that you would soften our hearts, awaken our minds to your truth, to what you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, my message today comes out of a prayer from the passage, of course, we just read. And one thing when we read Paul, in his introduction, the contents of his prayer for the church introduces us to his concerns for the church. And so he's praying, but he always has purposeful prayer. He's introducing his concerns. So in the introduction to the letter, what we looked at last Sunday, the introduction to the introduction, Paul begins by affirming them, by giving thanks to God for the good news of King Jesus that has come into their lives and bringing spiritual fruit. And so he's ecstatic. God is doing great things amongst this congregation. And the seedling of the gospel has taken root into their souls because God's grace and love has become real to them. Paul tells us they understand God's grace. That's a good thing. They get it. And so already in their young faith, Paul hears from Epaphras about their growing faith in the Lord, their love for each other, their hope, the hope they have in heaven, living it out in their present lives as a result of the gospel. And God most certainly wants this working out in our lives as well. But in the passage we read, like I suggested to you, Paul's main concern for them is that God would fill them with the knowledge and wisdom and understanding, that silly thing again, of his will. Now, why would Paul bring up these concerns? You know, I love the enthusiasm of new Christians, don't you? New Christians are great. My carpentry friend Al from a few years back at my church in Calgary started coming to my church, and when his marriage fell apart, we used to be carpenters together in the same company. But one day he was moved by God's love. And to put a long story short, he surrendered his life to Christ during Sunday school. It was awesome. And his passion for Jesus was immediate. He was already an extroverted kind of guy, but you know, when an extrovert turns Christian, watch out, right? Joy was written all over him, in spite of the fact that he was single and without a wife. And he was just great for us. I mean, his new energy and passion for Christ just impacted all of us. I mean, he was smiling all the time. He wanted to help out at this and that. But new Christians, like my friend Al, can't stay as new Christians. They need to take on God's knowledge and wisdom. In fact, all of us do. Those of us who have been Christians maybe for a while can get stuck and remain spiritually shallow. All of us must grow deeper in our knowledge of what God wants for us, because the world that we live in, just like the world the Colossians lived in, was filled with all kinds of promises of a better life. So you have to know the difference between the promises of a good life and what the gospel actually offers you. So maybe someone's came up to the Colossian Christians in their young faith and said something like that: you're not really filled until you do this, or until you read this, or until you follow this. And then that probably maybe shook them a bit. Really? How am I supposed to believe what people say to me? But without a good understanding of what is right and wrong in the Christian faith, how would you know the difference? What the Colossians needed and what we need is knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Or another way of putting it, we need spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. While we were in Ensenada, Mexico, we spent a Saturday afternoon, and actually we had shots of our Saturday afternoon at the Bufadora, the whale blowhole, that. And we spent the afternoon at this popular market. But remember who we are. We are a bunch of dumb tourists, right? Ignorant as ignorant can be. Now, Claire, one of the missionaries, and of course, Claire and Wayne run the Save Care Mission, they warned us before we went down there. This is the night before. She said to us, "Don't you be eating anything down there. Don't you be drinking anything down there. You're going to get sick. You go at your own risk." This is the way Claire was. She's very bold and vocal and just says things like it is, and in a loving kind of way, you know. And said, we said, okay. Kind of brushed her off, maybe. Cocky tourists. Then we get there, and everything looks so good. I mean, you know, Mexican food is just way up there. Second to Japanese food. And so the guys start, you know, wolfing down the churros. You know, it's discounted, it's cheap, you know, and then you can smell it. And so they're getting a, you know, package of churros. And then someone spots the pina colada stand. And you know, I mean, it's just succulent stuff, right? You're sucking it back. We even stopped at a restaurant that was within the market there, and we just ordered what our hearts desired. You know, tacos, fajitas, and sorry about this, but, you know, it was good stuff. So much for the warnings we received. That night after we returned, I tried to play games with the guys. We always played games every single night because it was dark outside, nothing to do. That's what we did. But that night, I just stopped and I started lying down because I wasn't feeling so hot. And I go, "Well, where's Stan?" "Well, he's stuck in his room in his bunk. He's sick too. You know, what's going on here?" Of course, we have no idea why we're feeling sick. You know? Then it dawns on me. That pina colada that tastes oh so very good was mixed with local water that came right out of the tap. And we were told, only drink bottled water. Stan figures it was the salad washed in the same water that came out of the same faucet that probably sent him to bed for a couple of days. Dumb Canadian tourists. Eh? You know, we could have probably avoided our illnesses, but, well, if we did two things. Number one, get the right instructions for market shopping in Mexico. Did we get that? Yeah, we did, actually. We got the right instructions from the missionaries. "Don't you be eating anything down there," from Mother Claire. That's what she reminds me of. Mother Claire, I just can't help it. You know? Secondly, we could be doing good if we actually lived out the knowledge that we were taught. You know, don't drink the water down there. And now, of course, it's never that straightforward because you never saw a tap of water anywhere. The water came to us disguised. Is that thing dysfunctioning again? No. Yeah, okay. And it never comes to us, you know, it's never straightforward, is it? That's why you need discernment. The water came to us disguised in delicious pina colada drinks, dressed up in pineapples with a cute little umbrella on top. I mean, who, there's temptation written all over that. And we're not even going to talk about the alcohol. It looked so right. It looked so good. But it was oh so bad. You know, my experience or our experience in Mexico reminds me of the kind of world we're surrounded by. I call it a carnival world. A carnival world has one prominent feature. It has thrown out absolutes. Okay? Well, you ask me, what do I mean by that? What we mean by that is right and wrong is just a matter of what opinion you have, or based on whatever philosophy or whatever concern you may have. Okay? So absolutes is not determined by some source of authority. We say it's the Word of God. But when you say there's a world without absolutes, there is no central authority anymore. And so it's a carnival world. Truth, what is right, wrong, absolute, is just whatever you think it is. And so it's like going to a carnival with choices. Come out, try my food. If you follow this way, it will lead to peace. Another carnival booth says, come, let me read your palm, and I'll show you your future. One guy at the market said to Calvin, everything is practically free. How do you know he's not lying? You know, our carnival world basically says, why not give everything a taste? Nothing will hurt you. All options are open or good. And so, you know, parents, you bring your kids to the carnival. What do they call it around here? Stompede. They want to do everything. They want to go on every ride. They want to try every kind of food. In the same way, we live in a world that seems to say, come taste everything. It's all good. And so in a world of no absolutes, everyone is left to themselves to decide what is right or wrong. So there's your way, my way, his way, whatever way, all up for grabs. And you and I know it's altogether very, very confusing. Very confusing. And it's not just Christians who say it's confusing. It's everybody else says it's confusing too. It's overwhelming. We live in an overwhelming world. You know, it's not like, you know, when you talk about absolutes, it's a kind of a funny thing because it's not like the world doesn't have rules of some kind. Have you noticed that? You know, you say, well, they say there's no absolutes, but at the same time, there really are. There are rules out there. But the rules just have really changed. You know what the biggest rule today is? I think the biggest rule today is don't be intolerant. I think that's the biggest rule today. It's the absolute of our non-absolute time. Or to put it differently, I put it in a command, thou shalt be tolerant. So if you're not tolerant, you are considered judgmental, narrow-minded, and bigoted. I'd say we need discernment like never before. Like never before. We need discernment. We need knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Now, Doug is one of the guys we met. In fact, he was in the picture, the long-haired, hippie-looking dude. He was an awesome guy, by the way, and the very reason why we had that night out. But anyway, Doug was a painter, taper. He actually is a former pastor. And one night, actually around the fire when the orphans came, he shared his testimony in a brief way with me. And he actually came out of the free love hippie movement from the 60s and 70s. And so his hair is still with him. But he says it was through the ministry of the Jesus People movement that came out of California, I think, that moved up everywhere. But he committed his life to Christ through the Jesus People movement. And he actually had a Mennonite background, actually a Christian background, but he rebelled. And but he committed his life to Christ like so many other kids from that hippie movement. So it was kind of a major revival back then. But during this time, Doug talked about a movement called the Movement of the Children of God. Anybody heard about them? Children of God? Okay. And they were later called the Family of Love or Family International. They're not much around anymore. But they were a religious group that basically spoke the same religious and biblical language as these converted hippies. And so whatever they offered them, it appealed to them. But they were not the Christian group that they thought they were. And so they had a leader by the name of David Berg. And later they called him Father David. And as time went on, he basically revealed himself as God's prophet for the time. Well, where have we heard that before? I am God's prophet of the time. And so they began to follow his teaching. They began to take on Christian names. They lived in community. You know, these are people who needed support and loved, and they were vulnerable, completely vulnerable. They had come to Christ. They joined this communal living, religious group. But then David Berg introduced an evangelistic method he called flirty fishing, where he had the women of the group encourage them to flirt with their potential converts and by that way bring them to faith in Christ. So the free love was continuing. Let's just use the free love and make converts for Christ. Right? Doug, our friend, said that this movement basically disseminated the Jesus People movement. He wasn't caught in it, but he knows of many, 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 many other Jesus People, hippies who came to Christ through the Jesus People movement who were then deceived by the children of God and just wiped them out. Wiped them out. We need knowledge and wisdom. In Colossae, the potential for these young group of new believers to be swayed away from Jesus as their king was real. And so this is why Paul writes this letter. Even though the church was primarily made up of Gentiles, I mean, Colossae is a Gentile city, or non-Jewish people, Judaism was well established. So just because it's a Gentile city, let us not think that it's just simply Gentiles and their religions. It was also deeply influenced by Judaism because of the migration of dispersed Jews who moved into this area. But of course, Colossae was a Roman city, and so you have the usual trappings of Rome. You have their icons, you have their idols, you have their gods. And so we don't know for sure what's going on here, but there are these influences there. And so what the church in Colossae needed and what all of us need to negotiate this minefield of opinions and philosophies and deceptions is to truly understand what God wants for us through Jesus our King. And this was Paul's prayer for his people. It's in order to help them and us to become more discerning, Paul basically introduces us to two big themes. One you heard already, knowledge, and the second one is walking. So let's go to the first one, okay? So number one, be filled with the knowledge of what God wants for you. Be filled with the knowledge of what God wants for you. So again, Paul's prayer, fill them with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit brings. Now, the kind of knowledge that Paul is praying for is not some esoteric, mysterious knowledge confined to a few religious, spiritually elite people. That's how cults are born, by the way. David Berg comes up and says, I'm the prophet of the times. He's charismatic. Uninformed people get swallowed up by his authority. Rather, it is the knowledge of his will, that is, God's will. And this will is open not to simply some spiritually elite people who really, really get it, but it's open to all people. All people. Not the super spiritual. The knowledge of God, of what God's will for us, of what God wants us to know, is through wisdom and understanding that the Spirit of God brings, Paul says. Now, according to Tom Wright, the regular secular meaning of, for example, wisdom is simply the mental excellence in general. Understanding means, in a secular sense, the ability to think through a subject coherently and clearly. But what Paul does is he takes these words and he transposes them on a new plane that is more than just human or worldly intelligence. Okay? Wright also continues to say that these three words, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, are best understood against their Old Testament Jewish background. And so when you see these words, remember their Bible. They're thinking, Paul is thinking back to their Bible, the Old Testament, we call it. And these are the same characteristics that God wanted to instill in his people. So wisdom is the characteristic of a truly human being, a human person who takes his humble yet confident place in the order of God's creation, to be his representative in the world, or his regent in the world. Last week I introduced the theme of this book, and I called it, Jesus is our everything. Now, when I use that theme, I don't mean to say that what we really should have is this mindless trust in Jesus, you know? It means that when we look at the Bible, it tells us of this greater creation story for us, God's will for us, and then how King Jesus fits into this greater story. The wise and godly person will grow up into Christ in every way, including, as Tom Wright puts it, the awakening of our intellectual powers, the ability to think coherently and practically about God and his purpose for his people. You see, in the Bible, we, through study, through whether it's a big picture study of God's word, which is very beneficial, by the way, seeing the big picture, this is what I'm trying to create. In God's creation order, we are human beings living under God, confident representatives for him. And when we study this, we see a bigger vision and direction and purpose that God has for us. God's will. The knowledge of God's will. Okay? And so it involves not simply emotions. I think one of the challenges today in the modern Christian church is people are into experience. They want experience. Well, I want experience too. But it doesn't mean you throw out your intellect, that you think about things and that you study things about God's word and what he wants for you. That's why we need spiritual discernment, and spiritual discernment includes thinking well, thinking God's thoughts. When I was a youth pastor and teaching youth, I remember going through a book by Josh McDowell. Some of you might remember it. It's called Don't Check Your Brains at the Door. It was a good book. And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't easy stuff, but it was a good book helping kids think through how they got their Bible, you know, and other issues. In other words, the Christian way of doing spiritual life doesn't separate the spiritual from the intellectual. The wisdom books are great examples of this. You read through Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. I mean, these are profound books that stimulate you intellectually in other ways as well. And the wisdom and understanding it brings is all about the knowledge of God's will. I mean, some of it is just downright practical. Read Proverbs recently. I mean, we go through Proverbs or Psalms each summer. And the reason why I do is because it gives us practical, wise knowledge on parenting, on marriage, on work relationships. How to live out our lives for Christ without being fools. When our minds are set right about who God is, and knowing our place in this universe and how King Jesus has come now to fulfill all of God's redemptive purposes since the fall of man, we are now better equipped to live out God's purposes for us. If you don't understand where you fit in God's plan, then you live as a confused human being. You got to know. God has called you for Him. And then to live out your lives in practical, ethical ways in this world. Now, God doesn't want us to have knowledge for knowledge's sake. We can go the other extreme and have a whole pile of knowledge, and then it doesn't work out to anything but simply knowledge. That is also wrong. Paul warned us about that too. Knowledge puffs up. True knowledge ought to lead to a changed life of our mind, of our heart, and our behavior. And so that introduces actually to the next theme, the next key word. That word is walk. Walk in a way worthy of the Lord. So verse 9, which talks about knowledge, is connected to verse 10, which says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Now this is the NIV, but I personally have always liked the word walk. Now walk is found in other versions like the ESV or the King James. And I like the word walk simply because it is the common Jewish way of expressing one's life as a walk or a journey. So I never really like to leave it behind. So for example, Proverbs 2:5 speaks about fearing the Lord and finding the knowledge of God. And then it follows it up in verse 20, saying in the same chapter, thus you will now walk in the ways of the good and keep in the paths of the righteous. So in other words, there is a connection to knowing God and how you walk the Christian journey. True knowledge of God is never complete without the transformation of how you act. It's a whole transformation. Heart, mind, and then your actions hopefully change. And so Paul's prayer for the Colossian church is that in their knowing God, that they would walk a life that is worthy of the Lord and that pleases Him in every way. There was a title, book title a number of years ago, maybe some of you remember it or maybe read it, that was entitled, All I Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. Anybody remember that book? Somebody remember that book. That was a cute little book. I get the point. But it's also an unfortunate attitude of maybe some Christians. I got it already. I don't need to learn anymore. And so consequently, they have not advanced past kindergarten in their spiritual and intellectual lives. And for this reason, perhaps, they are opening themselves up to deception, and compromise. When you stop thinking right, then good behaviors, right attitudes, cannot follow. They know some of the basics of the truth of God in the Bible, but it hasn't translated much into the transformation of their heart and mind because they're stuck. They're stuck in kindergarten. Now, Linda is the name of a first grade teacher, and she was interacting with one of her students in first grade on the very first day of school. And accustomed to going home at noon for kindergarten, Ryan, the first grade student, was getting things ready to leave for home when he was actually supposed to be heading for lunch like the rest of the class. So the teacher, Linda, asked him what was going on, and he said, "I'm going home," he replied. Linda tried to explain to him that now that he's in first grade, he will now have a longer day. The reason why the kids are going is not because they're leaving. They're simply going to the cafeteria to have lunch now. And then after lunch, then you'll come back to the room and you'll do some more work before you go home again later in the day. Well, Ryan looked up at Linda in complete disbelief, hoping she was kidding. She did not smile, and so he was now convinced that she was dead serious. Ryan put his hands on his hips like this, and he demanded, "Who on earth signed me up for this program?" Does this little boy, Ryan, represent your life? Are you stuck in kindergarten? Can any get any deeper than that? Well, we need to move on, folks. We need to get past kindergarten and learn what it looks like to walk this walk. And so that's basically how Paul concludes. He gives them four ways of walking that actually pleases God. So we'll try to fire through this quickly here. First of all, bearing fruit in every good work. True knowledge leads to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This means when we study, learn, and listen to God's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, our walk produces good work. Now, it might look like this. For example, if you are a parent, we grow in wisdom in knowing how to love and direct our children in the ways of Jesus. Maybe when it comes to money, when we earn our money, we do it honestly. When we spend our money, we spend it wisely. When we give to build up the kingdom of God. Money never becomes an idol for us that controls us. These are all living out God's wisdom. Perhaps in our work, we are wise to make sure that work doesn't become our God through overwork. Or we are not easily influenced by the latest fad of teaching or promises to make us happy or fulfilled. Together with God's people, we seek to know God's wisdom and filter out everything through the study of God's word and through prayer and fellowship with God's people. These are just examples, but they are the fruit of being filled with the knowledge of God and His wisdom and understanding. Your relationship with God is not just a nice experience filled with emotional highs. You love God, you worship God also with your mind. Your mind is changed, your thinking is changed, your values are changed, and then your behavior is changed. Number two, or B, growing in the knowledge of God. Well, we've heard this before. It's interesting to me that after growing in fruit in every way, we are led back to the knowledge of God. So it's almost like Paul is repeating himself. But to me, it makes sense. When you know God's will through knowledge, it leads to a changed life, the way you behave. And when you walk the walk with God, guess what? You actually get to know God more. Right? It's a spiral effect. And the more, you know, and then when you change, you get to know God more. And the more you get to know God, the more knowledge, the more understanding you gain, and then you get to know God more. It's just this wonderful spiral effect in your life. So for Paul, his prayer for the church is like a spiral prayer, not a straight line. More and more growth and more knowledge of God. See, being strengthened with all of God's power for endurance and patience. And so Paul is basically introducing the fuel of how this all happens. This does not come through self-effort, but God is pleased when our growth is strengthened by the power of God. Now, in verse 11, Paul doesn't say the Holy Spirit, but he clearly speaks of it in verse 8 and verse 9. He says that our love for God and our growth in wisdom and understanding comes by the way of the Spirit. The knowledge of what God wants for us doesn't ignore intelligence and good study. We need good study, students of both the Word of God and of our culture. I actually noticed on Right Now Media, a whole pile of Ravi Zacharias' teaching has just shown up here. He's the kind of guy who has been gifted by God to help us in this area, right? So what he does is he helps you to think rightly, biblically, but he also has a really, he has studied culture and religions really, really well. And so he try to helps you think through that. So I recommend him, Ravi Zacharias. But at the same time, the intellectual stimulation of mind does not ignore the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? One of my professors at Regent College, Dr. Ricky Watts, used to say, he says, your study time ought to be an act of worship. That always kind of hit me because study time was like books and, you know, overwhelming studying, your mind is in pain. And then he calls it worship. I go, oh my good grief. But I get the point. You know, you're studying for a greater understanding of God's wisdom. I mean, that is worship too. We're exalting God and what he gives to us, the gift of knowledge and understanding. You know, what the Colossian church faced and what we face and why we need this is we face spiritual warfare, okay? You can talk about the battle of cultures and the battle of religions and the battle of the stuff we're grappling with in this time, but it's a spiritual battle out there. Satan seeks to discourage the church, demoralize you, overwhelm you with culture to destroy your faith. That's Satan's agenda. He is a great deceiver. He comes in a pina colada that's laced with bad water that's going to make you sick. An angel of light. Mere intelligence does not fight this battle alone. We need to pray as Paul prayed, to be strengthened with all power so that you can have endurance and patience. Finally, fourthly, joy and thanksgiving to the Father, he says. What truly pleases God is when his people find their joy in God himself. Paul is essentially saying when you know what God wants for you, and when you walk according to what he wants for you, by his Spirit, he gives the spirit of joy to believers and thanksgiving. That's always a good sign. You can have all this intelligence in the world, but you're as grumpy as get out. Something is not transferring over. In spite of all we face today, Jesus is saying, joy can be yours in me if Jesus is your everything. So in summary, fruitfulness, knowing God even more, patience and endurance, And then finally, joy. These are things, this is what it looks like to be living a life that is faithful to God. This is what it means to live out and walk out a life that is worthy of the Lord and that pleases Him. Then at the end of the prayer, Paul's prayer, he appropriately brings us back to Jesus again and really talks about why Jesus is worthy and why we need to know Him more and more each day. Verse 12 tells us that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of the light, and that Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So, He brings you to this conclusion. And what does He do? He basically brings you back to Jesus and the cross again. Interesting. In other words, knowing Jesus, as Paul is teaching you this, came at a very, very steep price. This is what he's reminding you. You know, you can know God so well, but don't forget, it came at a great, great price, making Jesus' worth incredibly valuable. And this is why I want you to serve Him, essentially what he's saying. God gave up His own life, and He rescued you from all that rubbish, all that false philosophy, all that carnival filled with false promises, to bring you redemption and the forgiveness, and then brought you into the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of light. I mean, wouldn't you say, my friends, that Jesus is worthy of your worship and obedience? I mean, He died for you so you could know Him. True worship is 24/7 when we seek to know what God wants for you, and this is the reason why He died. Well, let me ask you a couple questions, and then let me give you a prayer to dwell on. I know it's getting late, but hang on here. Do you need help to stick handle your way through this confusing world? I would say, I need help. And second question, are you hungry to walk with God and to know what He wants for you? Or as Paul says, to know His will. That's all it means. Know what God wants for you. If so, I'd say we listen to Paul's prayer and make it your own prayer. Now, I've kind of rephrased the prayer a bit, and so this is just a sample prayer. But if you need a prayer, perhaps this is it. Lord, fill me with the knowledge of what You want for my life. I don't want to live in ignorance of Your will. I hope not. May I know what You want through wisdom and understanding that only You can give through Your Holy Spirit, so that I may walk a life that is worthy of You, that dies with You, that resurrects with You, to please You in every way. In Jesus' name. Amen.